I'm not going to lie to you. I want to preach. I want to be able to preach. I want to preach the King. Such a blessed meeting. Lord's in our midst.
Amen.
I tell you, sometimes it feels not so much like He's in our midst, but that we're in His midst.
Yeah.
Amen. That we're in His place. And I want to preach.
Amen.
Much has been said about how blessed that we are as a people. Brother James just brought that same message. Where are you, Brother James? I'm going to need to look at you. Much has been said how blessed we are as a people. Last night, a brother said we ought to be thankful that we're Primitive Baptists. Last night, my son said, Dad, I'm something better than Primitive Baptist. I'm a child of God. Thanks be to God. We can be both, my friend.
Amen.
I thought about being a Primitive Baptist. And even as Brother Curtis told us this afternoon, after we had heard those beautiful articles of faith,
amen,
what those people believed, what they set themselves to believe and defend and contend for, he said, at that time they weren't called Primitive Baptists. What were they thankful to be? Friends, I'm thankful that we're the household of faith.
Amen.
That we're the bride of Christ. That we're His children, that we're His sons. Friend, I am thankful to be a Primitive Baptist. I'm thankful to be a Primitive Baptist because I believe that we've been blessed with the truth as God has given it unto us. And if I have to call myself a Primitive Baptist so that I know what I believe or so that others know what I believe, so be it. But it's more than that name, my friends.
Amen. Amen.
Those men that drafted those articles of faith, did you feel a kinship to them and a fellowship with them?
Yeah.
Over 150 years, could you feel that you could reach and hug their neck in fellowship?
Amen.
But they weren't Primitive Baptists. Or say, if I wanted to go preach to some people who weren't Primitive Baptists, oh, Brother Mark, you better be careful. Ona. Consider with you some scripture in Psalm 48. The 48th Psalm says, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great King. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. For lo, the kings, not the great king, lo, the kings. I don't mind reading it for the low kings. Lo, the kings were assembled and they passed by together. They saw it. What did they see? They see the kingdom? We'll get back to that. They saw it, and so they marveled. Beautiful for situation. Beautiful. The joy of the whole earth. And these kings, when they saw it, they rejoiced with great joy because they were in that earth. No. Lo, these kings, when they saw it, they passed by together, they saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled and hasted away. Fear took hold upon them there, and pain as of a woman in travail. I was taught when I was a younger man that there's a nicer way, there's a nice way to talk about a woman who's with child, to say that she's expecting. That's the situation these kings were in. They were in fear and in travail, as a mother in travail. They were expecting something. And what they were expecting made them afraid. What were they so afraid of? You know, as I was looking through this during the song service, I asked myself that very question. What were they so afraid of, Brother Allen? And before a thought could even turn in my head, I heard the congregation say, "Crown Him Lord of all!" That's what they were afraid of, my friend. They were kings. And they went by this place and they saw this is the city of the great king. It caused them to fear and quake and trouble. There's people who'd be afraid. They went by this place and they heard your conviction that you want to crown Him Lord of all, above any other power, above any other authority. There's people who believe that you're subject to them. And this scares them. When they heard and they saw this city of the great king, they didn't see the beautiful sign that we see. But see what? They saw the great king. They saw the power of the great king. Thou breakest the ships of Tarsus with an east wind. We turn into the New Testament, we'll find out an answer for what they were afraid of. Acts chapter 17, verse 1 says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was..." That's our brother Paul. "As his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus..." Not only is He Jesus, the Savior, but "this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ, the Anointed, the Chosen of God." And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received. And these all do contrary to the decrees of King Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." There's another king, the one Jesus. "And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and the other, they let them go." And there's more to be said here, but these men had reason to fear. They were not paranoid schizophrenic. They had every reason to fear, Brother James. And those in this world that think that they have rule and control over you and the inner part of you, they got every reason to fear our God. The testimony had been given of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The accusation that they brought here in Acts chapter 17 was that Paul and Silas had preached this Jesus Christ. And it says that they had said, contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. You know what Caesar's decree was? I don't think we even need to think about it so much being addressed at the man Christ Jesus, but Caesar had an interest in being the one only king. That was his interest. Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19 and verse 35. "And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had done." No, all the mighty works that they had seen. Saying, "Blessed be the King." Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. Why? What they had said was political sacrilege. Rebuke them, for they've misspoken. You know that you're not the king. Set the record straight. Tell these disciples that Caesar is the king and you're just a good prophet. Set the record straight. He answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. What do you think the stones would cry out? Hail King Caesar? No. Hail King Jesus! The stones would have cried out. That's what was happening. The stones were crying out. Lively stones. Under the foundation of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the New Testament church is built on the foundation of a public profession of our faith in Him. That's the rock upon which He built His church.
Amen.
Not Peter. Peter's profession. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That looks like a good place to build a church. When he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23 says, And when the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king. Now, a lot has been said this weekend already about when evil or wicked men or ignorant men, we'll leave it at that, say things that they don't know what they say. We know that there are many who were in the occupation of bearing false witness against the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And when I say occupation, I mean occupation just like you have. You do a work and you get paid. They were in the employment of the Jewish theocracy to bear false witness against this man, Christ Jesus. But you remember when Jesus was there with His disciples, and I just accidentally quoted it, He said, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Well, there wasn't anybody in the world saying He was a king. There's some, I say, out of ignorance and some even out of just meanness, that He's a prophet or John the Baptist raised again. But whom say ye that I, the Son of Man, am? And the Apostle Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that manifested something, that he was blessed. The Lord said, I've always known you were blessed, but now all these around you know, blessed. Blessed is the one who can say, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So we have the testimony of what men said about him. We have the testimony about what his disciples said about him. But whom does he say that he is? He didn't need to receive it by revelation. That's one way to learn. We learned that today. That's one way to learn, by revelation. Jesus Christ didn't receive anything by measure of revelation. He knew. He is God. He knows what God knows. And by the way, the Apostle John there in the last book of the Bible, he's not the revelator. Jesus Christ is the revelator.
Amen.
Jesus Christ is the revealer. He's the giver of the revelation. And to use a phrase that I'm going to be using a lot more from now on, John was a water boy. Received the Word of God. Whom did he say that he, the Son of Man, was? He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. I don't have any problem believing the testimony of these that testified to Pilate that this man said that he himself is Christ the King. I don't know if he ever used those words in their hearing, but I tell you what, he is Christ a King. Due to that record and that testimony, if they called for a reading of the minute, you want to give that clerk a hard time? This is Christ the King. Christ the King.
Yeah.
When we see Christ as the King, there's no other King. So Psalm 48 tells us what the kingdom is. How beautiful it is. How it's situated beautifully. And I believe this is speaking about the kingdom because we have it on record that it's speaking about the King. And it says in verse 2, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, on the side of the city of the great King. Friends, if you're wondering, right there, that qualified, that place is the kingdom. And it's the capital K, King. The King Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Not a worldly kingdom. Not one to be ruled by men that would live and reign and die. But by the eternal King. So we see what the kingdom is. And before we even get full up of the glory of seeing what the kingdom is, we get to verse 4. It says, "For lo, the kings were assembled, and they passed by together. They saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled, and they hasted away. Fear took hold upon them there, and pain as of a woman in travail." And we see what the kingdom looks like to the kings. Because you see, there's one thing that a king rejoices to see. The kingdom. A king likes to look out upon his kingdom. But you know what a king doesn't like to see? Another man's kingdom. These kings were threatened. And say, "Well, Brother Mark, at least we know that the kingdom of Christ was spiritual and above their kingdom and wouldn't mess with their kingdoms at all." No, it would take great price upon their kingdoms. Why? Because here we live in this world, and this is the essence of it, my friends. Why would these fleshly kings be concerned about this spiritual kingdom? If this were the spiritual kingdom that we're going to inhabit and love and worship in heaven and immortal glory, what threat would that be to these kings? You know, long after they've lived and died and their kingdoms are passed away, there'll be this other kingdom. There's no fear to them in that. The fear was they understood something about this kingdom. That kingdom was present.
Yeah.
Kingdom was right there where they lived.
Yeah.
And this, oddly enough, wasn't a king that they could go to warfare against with conventional weapons. Now, these kings are creative. They found ways to fight this king. Rather than with sticks and stones, they used words that they might hurt him. And they bore false witness against him. But nevertheless, he's the king. He has his kingdom. And it is right here where we live.
Amen.
The only thing I have to qualify about saying it's right here where we live is it's above here where we live.
Amen.
Because I live right here in the flesh. And that's what's so interesting about this kingdom. It's not altogether eternal and set apart from the flesh that it didn't concern these kings. And yet it's not so confined to the flesh that they trampled over it like they would another kingdom. What kind of kingdom is this? This must be a kingdom from heaven. A kingdom of heaven. A kingdom to heaven. How do you war a kingdom like that? They didn't even know where to start. You know why? I know that they didn't know where to start. Because they didn't start. They got afraid and they ran away to regroup. Said, "We don't know what to do about this kingdom. Let's get out of here. I'm afraid of this kingdom. We need to think about this thing." And this was in the Old Testament. Friends, those who had set up their kingdom in the New Testament, they felt the same way about this King Jesus Christ and His kingdom when it was manifestly declared. What's beautiful about this kingdom is it is spiritual, and yet it's been made available for us to inhabit.
Amen.
Not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Which, oddly enough, required a change in us, Brother Clifford. You see, the kingdom is fit for us. God made it. It was the place. It's beautiful. He designed it just the way that it ought to be. It's fit. It's a place we ought to live and worship. But we weren't fit for the kingdom, Brother Clifford. Why? Because we were just like these kings in the flesh. All we could see of this kingdom was the flesh, and we would fear and run and hide away. There had to be some change to us. Not to fit the kingdom for us, but to fit us for the kingdom. Did He change His kingdom so that I'd be comfortable in it? Thanks be to God, He didn't do any such thing. He took that beautiful kingdom and He took this ugly and He made me beautiful for the kingdom. He didn't have to make the kingdom ugly for me. He didn't have to make it a kingdom of the flesh so that I could go and serve Him in the flesh in this kingdom. He fit me to serve in this spiritual kingdom by making me a spiritual subject of this kingdom.
Amen.
Friends, I am something more than a Primitive Baptist. I'm a child of God by His grace. And not only a child of God. A child of God who's been dealt with. Fashioned. Prepared. Oriented. Pointed to, predisposed to, after a manner of speaking. Because there's something in me that will serve Him. There's something within me that is a spirit that serves Him in spirit and in truth.
Amen.
That longs for the place to serve Him.
That's right. Amen.
There's something within you that desires this kingdom. We're not just in the kingdom because there's nowhere better for us to be. It's true. But that's not what it's all about. It's not just that we don't have anything better to do or any better place to be. There's something within you. It becomes you. It behooves you. We're constrained in the love of Christ toward this kingdom. And I didn't come tonight to worship the kingdom. Without the King, it's dumb. I came to worship the King. So we know what this kingdom is by the grace of God. We know what it would look like to us in the flesh. So we've been called and positioned to serve God in this kingdom. What does it look like to us, Brother James? Amen. We've got reason, though, in the flesh to fear this kingdom. If we want to be something or someone, and we want to make a name for ourselves, we want to be of great renown, if I want to be known for my riches and my wealth and my wisdom and my power, this king is not very hospitable to that. As a matter of fact, this kingdom, because the king, has no hospitality for that whatsoever. And the king resides over in this kingdom in a way that he protects it. And we'll read further, I trust, unless the Lord comes. That'd be all right. we wouldn't need to read anymore about this kingdom. But let's look at how the Lord's made us able to see this kingdom. I want to turn to Deuteronomy 32. I want you preachers to be quiet for a second. I want to read to you in Deuteronomy 32 and see the way the Lord has made a way for us to see His kingdom. 32 verse 48 of Deuteronomy. The Lord spake unto Moses the selfsame day, saying, Get thee up into this mountain, Abram, unto Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, that is over against Jericho, and behold the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel for a possession. What a blessing! Do you know what Nebo means? A lofty place. You ever felt to be in the mountaintops? Ever? You think we've been on Mount Nebo this weekend?
Amen.
I'm going to disagree with you, Brother Allen. Let me keep reading. This was a provision that God made for Moses. I have seen the kingdom from Mount Nebo. But thanks be to God, I haven't seen the kingdom from Mount Nebo this weekend. Get thee up into this mountain, Abram, unto Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, that is over against Jericho. Behold the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel for possession. And die. All right, anybody want to be on Mount Nebo? You take a fleeting glimpse at the land that I giveth them to go and possess. From this lofty place in the mountaintops. And die in the mount whither thou goest up, and be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother died in Mount Or, and was gathered unto his people. Why? Said Brother Mark, that just doesn't seem very fair. The Lord would handle Moses that way. That he wouldn't show Moses a little more respect and kindness. Maybe to use a word that, if you were paying attention at all to Brother James here, God, why would you dishonor Moses that way, that he wasn't able to go in and possess that land? Because ye trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, because ye sanctified me not in the midst of the children of Israel. Friends, we could go and turn, and I won't. But there was a time that Moses was given a blessed opportunity to sanctify the name of God. It was mentioned here, I think, in prayer. That we've not come to smite this rock. We've come to speak unto the rock. That was a blessing given to Moses. This was the second time. Not just the elders. Bring the whole congregation. Bring everybody. Bring the cattle. Come expecting water. And let them see how the water comes. Moses, take that rod. Because you still have the rod. There's still something that has smitten the rock. It's still around. You still see it. Bring that rod with you. But this time, when you come before that rock, don't smite the rock, that it might give forth his water. Speak ye unto the rock. In the ear of all those people, speak to the rock, and he will give forth his water. And so Moses thought that sounded like a perfect plan. And he gathered all the people together, and on his way he complained and he murmured. Can't believe I'm having to go and fetch. What am I, a water boy? And he got up upon that rock and he chastised that people and murmured and complained and said, why must we fetch you water? You rebels. Who was being rebellious right then? And he smote the rock. And I tell you, blessing of all blessings, mercy of all mercy, compassion beyond measure, water came forth. Why? Because even when Hymenaeus and Philetus erred concerning the truth and overthrew the faith of some, nevertheless, the foundation of the Lord stands sure. He will be sanctified. Moses botched that opportunity. An opportunity for all of those people who had heard about this magic stick to see that there was no magic. It wasn't in the stick. The power was in the rock. And he was smitten once, not to be smitten again. Amen. Don't take your sin and lay it at the feet of Jesus Christ. It's too late. That's been done. Not by me. I never could take my sin and lay it upon Christ. That's why he took it from me. This rock gave forth his water. That's how serious the Lord God is about his name, by the way. You did not sanctify me. And he told him right after it happened, the consequence of this. This is what's going to happen, Moses, because you sanctified me not. And then here we see the fulfillment of it. I've heard other people say why they think Moses didn't go into the land of Canaan. This is the reason. I don't care what else he did. The Lord God tells us right here why he didn't go in. And guess what? I have seen Canaan's land from Mount Nebo. Those days that I drove so far, got up so early, made such a sacrifice, and got there and there's three or four people, and I have to preach. Friends, you will never see the kingdom from the inside when you have that in your flesh.
Amen.
That's going to the marriage without the wedding garment. You're the filth of the flesh. And you're taking away from the glory of God. People are looking at you and the fact that you're not dressed appropriately rather than looking at the king and his bride. The lamb and the lamb's wife. It's a serious offense. And the Lord God demonstrated something in His work here with Moses, and He'll demonstrate it with you too. He's done it with me. There have been times that I went to the mountain to see the kingdom from afar off and instructed to die. And that's the deliverance that I need. Die. Take this filth and bound it up and cast it out. Burn it up. Like the one that builds with wood, hay, and stubble. The salvation comes in the fire. Take away this foolishness. Take away the effort of my hands, that which is tried and pure and undefiled might remain. But how sweet this is. Yet thou shalt see the land before thee, but thou shalt not go thither into the land which I give the children of Israel. Friends, that is not the way we want to see the kingdom. I've seen it that way. And it is bittersweet. And if you're in the flesh and that's the reason you're not seeing the kingdom from the inside, and you're on Mount Nebo and you see the kingdom, it'll make you mad. It'll make you look at a tear rolling down a brother's face and say, what's he trying to prove? Who's he trying to impress? Look at him. All on the floor while he prays, bent all over making a big show, while we stand up here. Friends, that's not the way that the Lord has given us to see the kingdom. But He has given us a way to see the kingdom. Not by the flesh, not in the flesh, not of the flesh, but in and by and through and of His Spirit. As back in Psalm 48, as we have heard, so have we seen, looking upon the city. No. As we have heard, so we have seen in the city. In the city of the Lord of hosts. In the city of our God. God will establish it forever. Selah. We have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. Have you ever been glad because of the judgment of God? I hope you know that the answer is yes. That doesn't sound like the right answer, but it is. You know why these little kings were running away afraid? The king's judgments. There are people in this world that live in fear of the king's judgment. So why is it that we can delight in these things? Why is it that we have a peace about the kingdom that others don't have? Well, let me read these verses again, and then I want to turn to Jeremiah chapter 9. We have thought of thy loving kindness. I don't want to get too mechanical, but I want you to note a few things here. We have thought of thy loving kindness. According to thy name, O God, so is the praise on the ends of thy earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Loving kindness and righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice, let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. Loving kindness, righteousness, and judgment. Let Mount Zion rejoice in those things. Well, what do you think you are rejoicing in these things that the kings were afraid of? Where do you get that liberty? Where do you get that license? How can you be so bold as to take pleasure and delight in something that normal men fear? Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. You remember my son, he preached about that. about understanding and knowing Him? That He understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. You find that peculiar? Let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord that exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. Where? In the earth. For in these things I delight, the Lord. There's where you get your liberty, my friend.
Yeah.
You can take delight in the loving kindness, the righteousness, the judgment of the Lord, because He delights in those things. He delights in His loving kindness. He delights in His righteousness. He delights in His judgments. And He hadn't given that to these little kings. They don't delight in those things. But it said, we have thought of Thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of Thy temple. According to Thy name, O God, so is Thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. You know when you say, let's go do something? It's as if you're asking for permission. Let us do this. I believe that's exactly what's going on right here. There's a prayer to God that we might be able to do this. Let us. Lord, who is the great letter, let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of Thy judgments. Because you're pleased with these things. Because you delight in these things. Walk about Zion. And go round about her. Moses couldn't do that. Now, I don't mean he never had fellowship with God. But we're talking about the kingdom. We're talking about a liberty that's given to the subjects of the king in this place. And friends, it's not given to you once in a way that you always possess it and you're always in it. Because I've been in the kingdom. I've walked about her. And then, lo, I find myself again on Mount Nebo. And you know, sometimes when men think they're in the mountaintops, they're in the mountaintop. Sometimes they're in Mount Zion. Glory is unto God. There have been times I've thought pretty highly of myself. And I've built a mountain of my righteousness. And that's the place where I should die. I should fall upon that rock of offense and that stone of stumbling and be broken upon it for my salvation. Walk about Zion. Go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generation following. Thank you, Brother James. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. My time is already gone. And I'm going to stop. But I can't stop until I say a little bit about verse 12 and verse 13. Because you see, if the fullness of the kingdom could be experienced out on Mount Nebo. Mount Nebo affords us an interesting view of the kingdom. And you know what's interesting about this kingdom? As we find out right here, it has towers. You know, you can see towers from a long way off. I believe that Moses could see the towers in this city. He could see them. But you know, he was so far back that it'd be hard to count them. I mean, when they're all kind of run together and you can't tell one from the other. Walk about Zion. Go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Now, I know that you know that that word means to count or take inventory of. But if you will look at the definition, and I don't have any problem with this definition, that telling the tower isn't just, you know, looking at it and counting it and remembering it. It's as marking it, scoring it. The wording would give you the idea of having a pocket knife. Tell the tower. You know, when you have a lot of things to count, if you're just looking at them, I can't count you right now. Now, I'd have a better chance if I counted you through the handshake. If I had a little counter, and every time I shook a hand, I counted it. That'd be my only way of numbering this congregation. Because somebody just left. See? Somebody else just came in. So I'm even. But I can't number you this way. I cannot fulfill the life in the kingdom from outside the kingdom. I can't fell the towers from Mount Nebo. I can't touch them. I can't scratch it. And guess what? I'm not carving my initials in it. I know there have been those who have gone before who have given their lives, and we remember them. And it's a glory to God if we do it right. But when I go tell the tower thereof, I don't see Hamp Richards and Hard Richards and Aston Richards. They don't scribe their name on that tower. But I tell you what I do see, a multitude of marks.
Yeah.
For they've been counted before. The same towers that have been counted before. There's not one that doesn't have the marks of the saints of God upon it. If you're walking about Zion and you find a tower that's silky smooth, friends, you better leave that tower quick-like. Because if it hadn't been marked by the saints of God, it's a new construction. Because I'm telling you, for the life of God's people, He's given us this kingdom. And we've been able to serve Him in the kingdom. And there have been those who faithfully have told the towers. And they've marked her bulwarks. You see how much sense that makes? Tell the towers and mark the bulwarks. You can only do that in the kingdom. And I tell you what, sometimes I have problems in this world. And the salvation seems to be to get as far away from my problems as I can. And you know, the problems don't get any smaller. I get further from them and they appear smaller. When you get a telescope, it doesn't make the moon bigger. It makes the moon appear bigger. When you look in a microscope, it doesn't make the moon any closer. When you look through a microscope, it doesn't make the specimen bigger. The microscope doesn't have that power. The power that it has is to make something look bigger. Well, friends, when you're out on Mount Nebo, those towers, they look mighty. Sometimes I have problems that I need to get away from. I need to pull back so that they aren't so large in my estimation. There's things, you've been touched by them. There's bills to pay. There's relatives to fight with. All those things. And sometimes they're so large that we can't see anything else. And the prayer for deliverance is that we be pulled back so that those things aren't so large. But I'll tell you what, my friends, sometimes there's things that need to be made large in our estimation. When we're in the kingdom, like we've been this weekend, the towers aren't any bigger than they've ever been. But I'll tell you what, they look bigger. You know, Moses is out there on Mount Nebo, and he can cover the city with the stone. That's how inconsequential it is to you when you're on Mount Nebo in the flesh. But friends, when you're granted entrance by the Spirit of God to be in the kingdom of His dear Son, to walk about Zion, to see the beauty of her, and you start this task, this blessed, blessed work of telling the towers. You go up and you realize you can't get your arm around it, Brother Norman. And you look and it seems to just disappear into the sky. It points us to heaven itself. The Apostle Paul said the sufferings of this present time, this present world, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Now, you may take that to mean that they're so small and the glory so big that it doesn't warrant a measurement or any kind of comparison. But friends, it's more than that. Have you ever heard of apples and oranges? The substance of the kingdom of heaven is different than the suffering in this flesh. It's a different substance. And the suffering that we have in this flesh, I'm talking about the suffering when we worry when we ought not worry. The suffering I brought upon myself. When I think about that suffering, it's not even of the same substance of what shall be revealed in us.
Yeah.
And that's why it's not worthy to be compared.
Yeah.
But friends, when we're in this kingdom, I'm going to tell you something. We're still limited. As high as we've been, as much as we've seen, as much as we've heard, the way that we've sung, there's still restraints about us. We're still not able to see the fullness of it yet, Brother Norman. But I tell you what, this that we felt this weekend, it is worthy to be compared. Why? Not because it's equal. Not because it's even in the same order of magnitude. I love it. It's large in my estimation. But I don't have to minimize heaven to make it seem that much larger. It's large. I love it. But heaven is orders of magnitude better. But it's worthy to be compared. Because it's the inheritance. It's the very substance that we'll have there. And we've got it right here.
Amen.
Friends, that makes it worthy to be compared. It's worthwhile to walk about Zion. This is time well spent. Walk about Zion. Tell the towers. Mark the bulwarks. See how beautiful that she is. And all the glory of that will go just where the glory of the kingdom belongs. To thee, reigning King of Kings, Lord of Lords, our Lord, Savior, and King Jesus Christ.
Amen. 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 Amen.